2 Timothy 2:15. I'm going to take one more shot at this tonight. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're talking about rightly dividing the word of God, the Bible, and we said that we need to learn how to study so that we can understand what's really being said. Now, I want to tell you, if you this message will not make sense to you if you don't listen to Sundays. So you need to go back and listen to Sundays because I can't back up that far. So, but the things that we've talked about, when you're studying the Word, of course, you know, most of us have either some kind of app or something or a lot of Bibles so that you can get different translations and look and see what people are saying. But mostly you need to have certain things to go by that will help you study. And one of the number one things is 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the nations, nor to the church of God. Telling us that the Bible is written about and to three groups of people. The Jews, Jesus was talking to Jews. The Old Testament is talking about Jewish people. There's not that there's not an overlay because it's prophetic. And for instance, Zion, there is a spiritual Zion and we're it. You know, there are things that do overlay, but we still need to know who the Bible's talking about in the context that we're looking at. And so the Gentiles would be the nations and then the church of God. So it's for you, but it's not all about you. There's some things. Jesus and Paul had different thoughts about divorce. So you could go look and see that. You're still saved. Praise the Lord. So if you need to know that. And they both think that. But, you know, you need to understand that you need to read Scripture in context. What's it saying in the context? So you can't just pull a verse out and make that doctrine. And then you need to let the Bible interpret itself. Because if you find something somewhere, you can go over and find a truth about it that has something to do with it in another scripture. When it talks about, he made us, he said, it says, what is man that you're mindful of him? Well, you can find out that an angel said that if you go look in the book of Hebrews. So it's things like that. You have to compare and find out the truth about scriptures. And so let it interpret itself. And then you need to look at original language, which would be Hebrew and Greek. And there's some, there's a little bit more in there, some Aramaic in some places that would be clearer. And then there are some other things that we need to understand. And it's important to understand literary context and historical context. Yeah. Or we're going to say it like this. Excuse me. Life setting. What's the life setting? What's going on there? So this is going to be essential if you're going to accurately understand and interpret verses of Scripture. Now, I know most of you, I'm not talking to first graders about this. I know you all are studiers, and I know you look this up, but this could actually help you help people if you remember these things. And it's essential if you're going to accurately understand the verses. So there's an old country song, and it says, I had me a girl way across Georgia. Anybody remember that song? I had me a girl way across Georgia. So now in your mind, you just saw the geography of Georgia, and you saw the terrain of the state of Georgia. Mm-hmm. But if you drove through Georgia, you might have a eureka moment, because when you're driving through, you're going to come to a town called Waycross, Georgia. Okay? I had me a girl in Waycross, Georgia. Now, that's a whole different perception.
It is.
See? So it's how you're going to interpret something. You need to know the terrain of something. You need to know what's going on. But right now, you have an understanding of what that song really meant. He was singing about a town. He had a girl in a town.
Yeah.
He wasn't saying she's way across Georgia. Mm-hmm. Which he could probably get to her pretty fast if that were true. It's Texas that would be the problem. Yeah. Anyway, praise the Lord. So you have to have an accurate understanding. And I really think that is what happens when we get way far removed from terrain. And I'm using that like in a biblical setting, with the writers. You need to know what's going on. And I think that's true, when it comes to cultural terrain, our life settings in the Bible. What was going on at that time? What was really going on at that time? And it takes some study. It takes some looking at some different things and, to put those things together. Words, phrases, concepts, they can be so misunderstood. And there's some things, I'm going to put it to you like this because I want to make sure you don't think I'm trying to go down a certain path here. There's some scriptures we use for some things that don't really apply to those things. Doesn't mean they may not be true, but you need the right scripture for the right truth. Okay? Okay. I just want to make sure I get that out there when you see where I'm headed here. So, you have to get an understanding now of, how do I want to do this? Let me see. Of Paul, the person, we'll talk about Paul, the person and the congregation that he's talking to. The Corinthians were wild hooligans. Mm-hmm. Y'all know that? Yeah. The Philippians were different people. He started a church with some women down by the river in Philippi. Okay. Did you know that Paul had a spiritual mother? I challenge you to find that in the scripture. He had a spiritual mother. Praise the Lord. That's side the point. But anyway, but if you dig around and look for these things, see, sometimes you just pass over that because you're looking for this particular topic. And so you overlook these little things that become very important to you because it'll help you with the terrain of some of these things are kind of obscure, I guess I'm trying to say. And now, Sunday we talked about women keep silent in church. Were you here? Okay. So that was men here. Get it. You obviously you wouldn't be here. You know that that kind of stuff is there is something behind that. So, I'm so glad to know men like you. You're not so insecure and try to use some false doctrine to keep your little woman under, you know, our people. Well, hey, there are men like that, and y'all know some. I'm not picking on them, but they need to learn something. So anyway, now I want you to hear my heart. I am, of course, talking and wanting women to be set free to answer their call. Right. I believe in that. Right. So I was raised with Gloria Copeland, so I didn't know we couldn't do that. At first, I was in the Baptist church, and we couldn't do that. Then I met Gloria Copeland, and I found out we could do that. And then Miss Billy Brim taught us why. She showed us the stuff in the scripture where Paul's doing a response to what people are actually saying. He wasn't saying it. Someone else was saying it. And then we came upon this stuff. But I do want that. And I'm not I don't have anything to do with women's lib or anything. I'm not a man hater. I love men. It's just that every Wallace I know is already married. Now. Okay. And some people here knows that goes deeper than praise the Lord. Okay. Now, there were other Wallace people in my life. Honey. Anyway. One of them looked kind of like Larry, actually. So, but this is what, we want to see what's really going on in the verses. You know, so here's another thing that I'm a proponent of. I don't want people to think that Paul is a woman hater. Because he's not a woman hater. He actually did something for women just like Jesus did. And you're going to see it when we talk about certain things. We're going to hit another subject here. This probably be the last time we do this. These are good examples, but my examples are always Paul's thorn in the flesh, Timothy's deal, Job's turkey, you know, those things. And I just wanted to go after something different. So I wanted us to look at this because then it helps everybody in many ways. So the thing about Paul, when he added his own thoughts, he taught us. He said, now this is my thought. Remember? He did. And so we know what was Paul's thought, and then we know what was Holy Spirit's thought. And Holy Spirit probably liked some of Paul's thoughts. So we need to see what's really going on in the verses. So in that scripture about, quote, women being silent in the church, the thing is, Paul is not giving a lesson on church order there. But you're going to have to look at the terrain to see. He does talk about church order. We like church order, but it's not here.
Right.
Okay? And so we need to see what was going on. What's the Holy Spirit working on here? So the thing that Paul is doing here is he's confronting false teaching. There was false teaching going on. And it's interesting to me that this verse gets twisted. It's come up now as a false teaching when it was really about false teachings. Isn't that interesting how the devil can work through religion like that? Okay, so I want to show you a couple of things about that. So I'm going to read you the scripture again, and we'll do this really quickly, and then I want to make a couple of points. But let the woman, learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority. Remember what that word is. That's not exousia. It's not talking about usurping over the man, but to be in silence. So like I said, you have to listen to the first message because I can't go back and explain it. But I will just tell you that that word authority is something different. These people were trying, there were some women and some men along with them that were trying to mix the doctrine of Diana, the goddess of fertility, in with the gospel. And Paul is putting that out. Okay? He's getting that out of there. So what do? We learned the terrain. Y'all see that? We learned what was going on at the time, so we know then how to use this verse. So, listen, there's very strong indications that Timothy's personality was inclined to avoid confrontation. You can see it because you actually see that Paul had to convince him to stay and take the church. And then he's going to go away and Timothy gets a sick stomach. Remember? Yeah. And he has some other infirmities and it gets stressful. And you can see that in these scriptures, Paul's going to Macedonia, but he's writing back to him saying, now come on, you can do this. Cause Timothy's probably like, I should have gone with you. You know, because there's so much going on in there, and he didn't like confrontation. If you exegete the verses, you're going to see that this may have been focused maybe on a particular woman who started it. And so she needs to be called down. And so he's doing that. It could have been a woman who got some other women and a few men in on this. And when it says, let a woman learn and be quiet, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. So it could have been a woman, but the point I'm making with Paul is he didn't want a false gospel going out. So he's always protecting it. You can see it in other letters that he wrote. So now that Paul would have women learn is revolutionary. He's living in a time of the Romans and the Jews who did not want women to learn anything. So that just proves he's not a woman hater. He said, they need to learn. Come on. But in this place, he's not talking about church order. He's talking about getting rid of the false teaching. I just want to say that one more time. So now if we go a step further, the word silence here, when he said learn in silence, that's the Greek word hesukia, and it means life without turmoil. Paul wants everyone, and particularly these women, be quiet and be peaceful in this environment and learn. That's what he's saying to them. So I'm going to read you what I wrote as a conclusion to this. This is how I would say it. Timothy was not written to lay out a church order and legislate who can and cannot teach in the church. He was writing to encourage his son in the faith, Timothy, who is carrying out the task of confronting false teachers and the doctrines they were propagating in Ephesus. It is not women per se that Paul wants Timothy to silence in Ephesus. It's false teachers, both men and women. And you can see that later in other letters that he wants to silence. And we proved this out over the Greek word used in 1 Timothy 2:12, the word authority, which is authentine, not exousia. So remember, we said all that Sunday. Now, just for fun, let's do one more. Y'all want to? Okay. Now, remember who I am in this, okay? Don't go off saying, well, she, I'm trying to prove some things about terrain. Okay, now, go over to Ephesians 5:17. This is really beautiful. We'll start at 17 there, and y'all know what Ephesians 5 is. You're already thinking ahead. Oh, yeah, we know where she's going with this. This is something fun. You might want to know about this. It doesn't take away from some of the truths, but it will add to your picture of how you see things. All right. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is an excess. Maybe some people are thinking, oh boy, I hope she has something different about that. No, I didn't see anything about that. Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, I want you to listen to how this verse rolls, because I'm going to show you something. Submitting yourselves one to another. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be also to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave for himself. I think that sounds good. I think that's reasonable. Submission is a good thing. I'm happy, and I believe in submission. But I have to watch what scriptures I use to make submission right. Okay? Now, how many of you have ever heard of marriage without hand? Not one person? Danny has, because I told her. Okay. Now, the Ephesians practiced a form of marriage without commitment. And it was instituted by Augustus Caesar because in that time frame, men were abusing their wives. So he created a law to say, the wife and her dowry will stay with the father, and she will go live with the husband. But if he abuses her, daddy can bring her home. Okay. Now that's called marriage without hand. Now this was a law that they had going on that they could use. It's widespread because there in the Roman Empire, wife abuse was really bad. So she would remain under the authority of her father or her older brother. And if the father believed there was abuse, he could go get her. The only thing that she had to do, her dowry stayed with him. The only thing she had to do is one night a year, she had to go and sleep at mom and dad's house. And then it was legal. So you could just imagine this created more problems than it solved. It's just ridiculous. So It wasn't dealing with the core issue of female inequality, okay? Inequality. It's not dealing, they're not dealing with that. And it actually resulted, and this was real easy for me to see. I picked it up before I even studied it out further, that there would be a lack of commitment of the husband because he didn't know when daddy might just come pick her up. And think of the pressure father-in-law could put on son-in-law. Well, you don't do this, I'll get my daughter. If you don't do that, I'll just come get my daughter. It's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous law. And so there would be problems there, and so it destroyed intimacy. It wasn't working. And so they began to have legal steps to come in and get rid of this law, which was a good thing. About AD 50, they started trying to get it out. Well, Apostle Paul comes in 2 years after they begin to work on it, and he just starts setting the church straight. He's going to tell them marriage without hand is wrong. So what we're reading here is he is instructing them how to live with their spouse. Okay. Now, can you see a different picture now when you read these words?
Yeah.
Okay, so they're practicing this. He comes in and he's given his admonitions here in light of all this. And he's calling for a mutual commitment. And he's telling the wife to hupotasso her husband. Okay? I'll tell you about that in a minute. He's wanting to say, you need to get out of daddy's house, get your diary, and go get with your husband. That's what he's saying. He probably said it nicer than that. It was nice to women. But that's basically what's going on. He's trying to tell them, y'all need to get together. The commitment's between you, right? Okay, but when you look at it like this, you can see there's more terrain to this than just, I have come to tell men and women how to live with one another.
Yeah.
Now, it still does that, and that's good, but it deepens the verses for you to understand that there's more to that and what was going on. It doesn't take away from it being great. It doesn't take away from the beauty of it, but it adds to it, particularly, man, I need to talk tonight, particularly when we get down to the part about Christ and the church.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, some of you just jumped ahead and immediately got that, but I'm going to walk down there with you. So here's an interesting thing here. Paul calls on the wife to hupotasso her husband. That is translated the word submit. Now, truthfully, the word was added. It's not there. This is what it says. Now, once again, it's not going to take away from it, but I think it was added to try to, but here's what it says. It says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, wives unto your husbands as unto the Lord. That's what it really says. Did y'all get that? So it doesn't take away from submitting to one another. Now, I'm not trying to say, nobody has to submit. I'm not going there. But I'm trying to show you how things just get stuck in somewhere to try to make something a little different than it should be. But when you walk down through this and you get your religious eyes off, all of a sudden you see how beautiful marriage can really be. Watch this. Now, so it says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, wives unto your husbands as unto the Lord. So somebody stuck an extra submit. So the Holy Spirit, listen to this. He carefully crafted this so that there'd be no hierarchy, order to be set up. But a lot of religious people set up something right there. Now I'm the king of the castle. You're the little wife. And you'll do what I say. And if I don't want you to go over to that church, you'll be blessed if you don't go. I'm gonna sit here in the living room. I need you to bring me my six pack. You ain't going out of here. Now everybody in here knows every bit of that stuff I just said is wrong. It'd be the same way if the wife was bossing the husband. Both of them are wrong. Okay? But in the societies that we've been raised in, well, in the terrain we've been raised in.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, yeah. My old lady, or that's my little wife. You know, and it gives that feeling. You know what I'm trying to say. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. Paul didn't do that. That's not what he was doing. Now, so, and I hate, listen, I wouldn't talk about this for years because I wanted a man to teach it. I didn't want to do it, you know? But I think y'all trust me and you know that's not where I'm going. Okay. So, we need to understand terrain here. So, this is about voluntary yielding in love. And this applies to all believers. And listen, let me finish before you get concerned that I'm tearing down your kingdom. Because I'm not. And nobody in here is, but if you're out online, if you think I'm not saying, we don't have to submit to you. That's not. Well, for one thing, women don't have to submit to men. It's husbands and wives submitting. And we all have to submit to God. But I don't want you to misunderstand me. So, I'm not in a plot to wives don't submit to husband. That's not my point. My point is to learn the terrain, to learn the background. So sometimes people use wrong verses in wrong places to make doctrine or try to present a truth. Find the right ones. Now, it doesn't take away from this submitting and this love here. It doesn't take away from it, but there could be someone who would actually try to use this in their flesh and their favor to say, I have command over you. Yeah. Well, I grew up hearing that. Maybe y'all didn't. Okay. Now, hear me out. The word hupotasso happens to mean to be joined to your husband. That is so good. And then you can see the terrain there. You need to be joined to your husband, not your mama. Oh, yeah. You need to be joined to your husband, not your daddy. Now, what did Genesis say? It said a man will leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife. And then the Apostle Paul does the other side for us. A woman shall leave her mother and father and be joined to her husband. He's making a point here. The Bible makes a point. You can take both of those and put them together. You're supposed to become one. Brother Copeland said, Gloria never one time went home to mama. They understood this and still do today. You didn't have to run home. Remember when we were little, people would say, well, I'm going home to mama. It'd be on the movies and stuff. And we're like, eh? But people did that. But that's not Bible. Amen. Bible means work it out. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. So be identified with your husband. Okay. Now listen to me spiritually, catch this. Be identified with your husband, not your birth family. Okay, somebody just got it. Stay with me because you're going to see what he's really talking about. Okay? Paul's calling on the wife to leave her family, be joined with her husband. Then he says to the husband, husband, love your wife even as who? Christ. Even as Christ has also loved the church and gave himself for it. So, hey, buddy, he's saying, just dispense with instability or reluctance rooted in tradition and go give yourself to your wife. That's what he's saying here. So he's moving them away from marriage without hand. He's moving them away from any excuses. Isn't that beautiful? That's so much better than just, now here's the law we need to look at. This is how it's going to be. But you got to dig down in these things to see this. Because really, the word used here for love is agape. And it is a sacrificial love. And the Greeks wanted to rule their wives. Society said, wives, you need to be self-giving enough to help man reach his full potential. Haven't you heard that? Now, maybe some of you guys who are millennials and stuff haven't heard that, but when we grew up, they said, stand by your man. Sometimes it's hard to be a woman. Giving all your love to just one man. Well, I think it's good to give your love to all one man, but it shouldn't be hard because you should have a man who loves you. And it's, and besides that, if we were going to talk about submission, which we are, that you, it's not very hard to submit to someone who loves you. It's not very hard at all. If someone really loves you, you can go, okay.
That's right.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So, y'all like this better already, I can tell. So, but listen to me. Did you pick up that Paul flipped it around? He flipped that around. He actually said, husbands, help your wife be all she can be. He expected that of the men. Take your wife and help her be all she can be. Isn't that awesome? But just reading it, everybody else didn't go that way, did it? You had to dig down and you had to look at the terrain. So, now get this. This is the kicker right here. For the husband is head of the wife. I told you! No. Yeah, he is. Listen to what it means. The husband is the head of wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. What does that mean? Well, it means that man is the origin of woman. This is an awesome thing, because God made Adam out of the dust, but he made woman out of Adam. And you know what that means? That she was equally as valuable. He didn't make her out of something inferior. He made her out of him. And so the woman and the man, and the Jews know this and wrote about it, and it's in the Chumash. Y'all know what that is? The C-H-U-M-A-S-H. It's in there. They actually said that in there. The sages said, oh yeah, God took part of Adam and made Eve. And look at it, because you're supposed to be one. Equally. You're not walking around sideways. Nope. Amen. So she was made from Adam. That's just so good to me. So you and your wife, or you and your husband, you're one solid person.
Amen.
So now I want to tell y'all something. I am just a believer, and if God wants to correct me on this, he can. But I'm a believer that two heads make a monster. Somebody has to make decisions. Okay? I believe that. I believe that on your business. I believe that in the church. I just believe that is true. But listen, husbands and wives, if you're one with God and you're one with each other, you should be able to come together in the issues of life.
Yeah.
And it should work out 100%, 100%. But I believe that if you couldn't make the call, the spiritual head could make the call.
Yeah.
And that should normally be in the church would be the husband, is my understanding so far. That's how I see it, okay? If the Lord corrects me on that, but I just think that that's probably right, that the husband would be the one who would make the final call. But I'm going to tell you this too, unless he's not spiritual. Because you shouldn't let the devil rule you. And it's the same the other way around. Okay. Now, where are we? Because I wanted to get to the good part before we close here. All right. Oh, let me say this to you. This will really help you. Because I think we're going to go here next. You know, and submission is necessary. But we still need to know the terrain of the scripture we're using. You can go over to some of the other books and see where submission is. Okay. Now, Ephesians 5:24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So now see here, we're coming up on this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That he may, I'm going to read fast here, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water, of water by the word, that he might present her to be to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Talking about the church. Then he drops into this. He says, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Get it? No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man, okay, here comes, let's break marriage without hand, okay? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. This is the great mystery I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he said all that, but then he drops down and we see there's a whole revelation there about you and me and God. Us being the church, Jesus being our husband. And so Eve was made from Adam, so they have the same equality, and you're made now out of Jesus, and so you are a joint heir. You see it?
Yes. That is awesome.
Jesus makes the decisions when necessary, doesn't he? So that's why I believe what I believe about the head. But Jesus loves me. And it's not all about Jesus bossing me around. It's, hey, let's talk, let's visit, let's fellowship. Let's have intimacy, let's worship. There's all these things involved in it. But I'm a joint heir with Christ. I have everything that Father gave Jesus. You know what's so hard for people to get out of their lips? Is that God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. Well, I'm just going to tell you, God loves me as much as he loves Jesus, or he wouldn't have given Jesus.
Amen.
And that's hard for us to say because, you know, we kind of feel like singing the Linda Ronstadt song, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good. But the truth is we are good because God made us good. So do y'all understand? You do get the depth of what I'm telling you here. There's so much in a scripture, but you want to make sure that you're not just taking something that you heard that came from religion, but you really know what it really means to submit, that you really understand where this is coming from, because then you don't feel cheated, ladies. And it's not hard. And gentlemen, you don't feel cheated because it's not hard. You see what Paul was laying out. He's saying you got to get together and it ain't anybody else's business. Well, you know what I mean by that. So leave whoever. Church, leave whoever and whatever behind and join yourself to Christ. Yeah, I can say that, Lord. I'll say that right now as I'm closing. One of the things that would be easy to do that would help you, and we're going to talk about this more because Romans 6 is actually your handbook to happiness. Romans 6 says, go over there with me to verse 5 and we'll close with this. If you're going to be really happy, you're going to have to learn what to do with yourself. Right? All right, Margaret. You going with me? All right. Let's just start at the beginning. We should do that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus, were baptized into his death? Do you remember the scripture that says, I am crucified with Christ? Okay. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we were planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Well, let me just go ahead and jump over there and read the scripture. Verse 11. No. Go back to 9. No, go back to 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. He's taken care of it. But in that he liveth unto God. Now, here's your line. Likewise, reckon also yourself dead indeed to sin. Now, as Word of Faith people, we don't like the phrase dead to self. But in King James-y words, reckon yourself dead to your flesh. Really works. Not dead to self, dead to carnal ways. Now, this is as simple as it is. You are a big pie. You cut that pie into three pieces. In the middle, there's a little tiny pie. There's your body, your soul, and your spirit. Your spirit is perfect, and it is trying very much to lead your other two parts. And so if that centerpiece has a big S in it for self, if you have self in your center, you're going to have trouble with your spouse. So you have to reckon yourself dead to the flesh. And you're going to have that with anybody in life. But we're just happy to be talking about how wonderful it is to be married to someone you love and have that good relationship, okay? So you have to move the S out and put the C in. You have to get Christ-centered. And when you're Christ-centered, then you take the flesh. Remember what flesh is. It's not this. It is the thinking just with your five senses. Okay? It's just everything is your five senses. So I'm mad at him because, you know, you're just blowing up over stuff. Or she don't love me. You know how you can get. So what you have to do is get a hold of your thinking. Amen. I haven't said this in a long time, but I know y'all love it. You remember when Brother Copeland got mad at Gloria? And he went off and he said, God, she don't love me anyway. And the Lord said, it's none of your business whether she loves you. It's your business to love her. Now that took the S out of the middle. That story changed my life. It is none of my business whether you all love me or not. Whether my kid loves me, whether my grandchild loves me. No problem with the dogs. I know they do. But. But. We just get off into this pouting stuff or this, no, I'm not getting my way stuff. See, if both people in the couple start putting that Christ in the middle and take that self out, things begin to work for you. They begin to work for you. And you can do that in any relationship. You can do that with your boss. You can do that with the people who work for you. Just don't think it's my way or the highway. That's what gets people in trouble. And I will tell you, when you keep self in the center long enough, your soul starts acting up. And when your soul starts acting up, that's when sickness comes. A whole lot of it. When you start getting anxious about things, when you start getting fearful about things, There are certain, and I'll show y'all this sometimes, there are certain kinds of anxieties and stuff that produce certain kinds of body things. They do. So my advice to me and you is to focus on reckoning yourself dead to the flesh and live to the spirit. Because in there's no condemnation. Yeah, but you don't know. He just never treats me right. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God will get after him if you do your part.
Yeah.
Because it's none of your business.
There you go.
Is that too hard to swallow? Well, it sure is my business if my husband loves me. Not really. It's your business to love him. It's your business to care for him. I don't know a truer statement than that. Because you're making God's business your business. Now remember, we're not talking about, which that's good too, but we're talking about love, God's love, caring for someone, putting them first in your life, those kinds of things, honoring someone. That's what we're talking about. It's not just, you know, well, she don't cook good and kiss me good. Well, she will if you start saying the right things. Remember what Bill Winston? Bill Winston was like, man, I married the wrong woman. She can't cook. And then, man, he was just fussing. And the Lord got on him and said, you better start saying some good things about your wife. And pretty soon the honeymoon was on because he started saying the right things. Can I tell you that if you'll find something good to say about everybody you know, you'll change your feelings about them. You know, it may be old Joe down the street, and you're like, man, everybody hates that guy. He's rough. But you may go, man, he can whistle good. That's one thing. That's one thing. And just start thinking that way. Start thinking of something good. You got to be a good finder, church. And you got to get out of your own middle of your life. You're going to have to put Christ in there. And when he's in there, he will do what he needs to do. You're going to find you can fall in love with a lot of people. And you can find you won't be so hard and critical on those who aren't perfect like you want them to be. Amen. Well, that was an added extra bonus. Y'all okay? We're still even early on the clock. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we are submissive people to one another. We thank you, Lord, that we do know how to make the right decisions in life. But Lord, we also thank you that we look at the terrain of the message and understand which scriptures go with what. And Father, we thank you that we can learn to study and show ourselves approved by digging deeper and knowing what's going on in the history, in the whole terrain of what we're speaking about. And Father, I thank you also that we are well able to reckon ourselves dead to the flesh and alive to God by Christ Jesus and put ourselves in the center and win in Jesus' name. Amen.